This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kyle. If you all would bow your heads with me and pray that God would reveal himself to us in his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your kindness, in your mercy, in your steadfast love that we know is true and to be relied upon, would you come now? Would you let us know you? Father, would you let me know you? That as we look at this passage of your word, that we wouldn't be caught up in our own ideas, but instead that we would see you, that we would be drawn into your healing mercy, that we would wonder at who you are, that we would leave this place with our hearts overflowing with a knowledge and joy in having met you. Come now, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking about how to ask this question in the way that doesn't sound rude, and that typically means there's no way I can get past it. So make this not sound rude. Why are you here? Better yet, look around the room. Why do you think everybody else is here? Maybe that's a way of getting around it. Why do you think the people around you showed up today? Some of you are looking around like, yeah, I don't get it why they're here. Seriously, why? What draws you in? What do you think is happening? What do you think you are doing as you come and join in? Right. There are places in the world that a gathering of this size doing this for this long would not have happened. We all would have been shut down long before now, right? And yet you, joyfully or unwillingly, still showed up, right? So what do you think is happening that makes you show up here? I grew up playing soccer. I really enjoy the sport and watch it anytime I can. I enjoy watching bad soccer. I like it. And soccer also, to quote some of you, is a communist sport, meaning it's not like it's not something that many of us grew up playing. It's kind of non-American. And so when I take my kids to their soccer games, almost all my kids play soccer, which that means I'm oftentimes on the sidelines surrounded by people watching their children play who have no clue what soccer is about. Maybe you're some of these people. They watch the game, and because it's our children playing, we're passionate about it, and yet I listen to people make comments about the game, and they clearly have no clue what they're talking about. And because I'm kind and gracious, I watch soccer games far away from the crowd because I don't want to lose my temper at them. But you know the experience, right? You step into something and you feel like you know what's going on. And you make comments like you know what's going on. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe this is just how you live in your house. You think you know what's going on. And you step into it. So as I watch people at soccer games, I listen to them and think, you have no clue. And yet you're speaking with the authority as though you probably have created the game of soccer. It works with any sport. It works with anything you do. There's something in us that as we step into stuff, we begin to naturally think, I know what's going on here. What I think we see in this story is some people who thought they knew what was going on. They thought they got the idea of the church. And they clearly had no clue. This is one of the harder stories in all of Scripture. I'm so grateful of Josh to plan it so that I got to preach it. That's sarcasm. It is hard to watch a story like this. But I lay down in front of you, I think if you understand what is actually happening in the church, this doesn't strike you as painfully as if you misunderstand what's actually happening. Remember the context. God has exploded his church in Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands are coming to know Christ. They are, as a community, coming together and caring for one another in extraordinary ways, in beautiful ways, in ways so that everybody around them, even if those who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, are drawn in and they're left in awe and wonder at what's happening. And the impact of God coming and dwelling in his people is seen in generosity. That they generously move toward those who have less and care for one another. So last week we got to see the story of Barnabas, who clearly is a cool and important person because he's got a nickname. Not a lot of people in the Bible get nicknames. Barnabas got a nickname that makes him pretty special. Barnabas has land and says, I'll sell it so I can help care for other people. And it's out of that context that we meet Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verse 1. A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, Peter is going to somewhat interrogate both of these people in this passage. And we see his interrogation is more of a sentencing, but he's asking questions, so we'll call it an interrogation. He asks a lot of questions, trying to expose, if you will, what made you do this? Right? Again, this is the question, and I want you to really wrestle with this, and maybe if you write notes, this is the question to wrestle with. Why would you do it? If you are in their position, you are, What would make you do what Ananias and Sapphira do? It's not easy, right? This is not the plate went by and they put a little something in. They very intentionally and took all the effort to sell a piece of property, right? They've noticed people like Barnabas are doing this and they get nicknames. And so they go and they make the decision, we can get rid of that. But you know what? We don't have to give it all. Why? What is going on inside their hearts and minds and inside their relationship that the two of them together are able to say, this is what we're going to do? And again, it's easier not to look at them and say, how dare you, but to look at yourself and really ask the question, what would make you do that? We see what they did. They conspired together. He says, with her knowledge. I heard somebody in a sermon on this week. I listen to other sermons so that I do a better job. You know you want me to listen to more. I get it. But somebody said Sapphira was partially responsible. When you die, you're not partially responsible. Like, if she lost an arm, she would be partially responsible, but she was fully responsible. They worked together on this. Neither one could say, you know, it was him, it was her. They conspired to do this. And what did they do? They kept back for themselves. Right? They decided somewhere in there that it was better to have a portion of this than it was to give it all. They decided that somewhere in there they needed it. Notice it wasn't, you know, they didn't give a full percentage because they had another charity they wanted to give to, right? They weren't thinking, well, I've got a better use for this elsewhere, so the church gets some, I'm going to give some to United Way or something like that. They were right, this is part of the fun of it. It doesn't tell us. They were just keeping it back for themselves. We don't know if they were keeping it back for themselves because they were afraid of needing grocery money or because they needed a vacation home. Because the distinction doesn't really matter. It says they kept it back for themselves. The story, the way it's told, implies that when they bring only part of it and lay it at the apostles' feet, that they know wholeheartedly and want everybody else to be under the impression that they are giving everything. They don't want people to think this was only portions. They are certain that if they do it this way, if they lay it at the apostles' feet, note, just like Barnabas did, then everybody will think they sold all the land and they gave all the money and no one will know the difference. They want to deceive. They want to lie. And then we hear Peter speak. And I struggle with Peter in Acts because I always want to judge Peter very harshly. I don't know why. I'm just telling you honestly. When I picture Peter in my head, he's angrier than I think he really is. Peter in this story is not the antagonist. He's not hunting them down. He did not, you know, knock on their door and say, hey, give some money. I think I know what's going on. They bring it to him and filled with Holy Spirit, he exposes their hearts. And he begins to ask these questions, and the first one might be the most painful one. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Right? He does enough justice to say, look, Ananias, I get the enemy is at work here. But he's in your heart like you opened up the door and put the welcome mat out. What's going on that made him settle in the way he has? Yeah, you were tempted, but you invited it. Why has he filled your heart that you would do these two things, that you would lie to the Holy Spirit and that you would keep back part of the proceeds for yourself. See, these two major activities that have gone on, these two actions. One, Ananias and Sapphira are lying to God, which is, you know, it sounds really like that's silly, but if you don't do it, you're lying to me. Lying to God, but also the other side is that they were keeping back. There are these two actions that either one could be enough, right? Either one is enough to drop dead. And yet, I would posit that both of them have a thread going through them that connects them. That there's a thread through all of these questions that begins to connect what's going on. It's not just the two actions. Again, I want to ask you, why would you do this? If you were in their position, why would you lie to the Holy Spirit and keep something for yourself? What would be your motivation? What would be the mindset that says, I don't have to do that. I can convince God otherwise, and I need this. I'll give some, but I've got to hold on to this. What would move your heart to do that? Getting after it again, Peter asks these questions. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, you didn't have to sell this. Right, some people see the early church and think it was this is not a theme for the day, it's just the second time I'm using the word, it's almost communist, right? Because everybody's giving stuff away and sharing it. No. Like, part of the beauty of this, Ananias and Sapphira had possessions and they were not compelled by anyone to have to sell it. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing evil with them continuing to have what they had. He says, well, when it was yours, you didn't have to do anything with it. But then after it was sold, it was still at your disposal. Right? He's pulling out, this was not just a whoopsie-daisy, right? This is not a, hey, honey, what are we going to do with that money? I don't know, I hid some of it already. No. First, we decided we were going to sell it. And we decided we were only going to give a portion of it. He says, when you sold it, you didn't have to give any of it. When you had taken the first step, you could have stopped. He says, you didn't have to give any of it. And why is it that you've contrived in your heart to do this deed? He says, none of this was necessary. Note, I don't know what you think of Ananias and Sapphira. It's kind of hard not to think badly of them, you know, the whole judgment and death thing that happened to them. But before that, it seems like they were like any of us. Right? Again, when Judas was walking around with Jesus for 3 years, nobody sat there and said, he's the bad guy. He was just like them. Ananias and Sapphira were just like everybody else. No one looked at them and thought, oh, they got to be cheating us. But in their hearts, they were contriving, they were building to this. He says, you have not lied to man, but you lied to God. Side note, and I'm taking tons of side notes. I'll do a lot today. This is a great section if you ever want to talk about proving that the Holy Spirit is God. This is one of the most explicit places you get it, right? Because he says you lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he says you lied to God. Interchangeable. Holy Spirit's God. Deity. There you go. That's your theology lesson for the day. This lie, again, it exposes that Ananias and Sapphira, they missed something. Something led them to think this was the route to go. They perhaps missed that God really was present there, right? Part of the move and the mass and the beauty of the story of Acts is that when Jesus came down and God became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, he then left, and now God dwells within us. The pillar of fire on the head was the sign that Holy Spirit, God dwelling in his people, was just as real as God on Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning and terror. So that this story that harkens back to a story of two fun names, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus 10, which I know most of you are doing your devotions out of this week, but I'll replay it for you. It's when two guys who are in line to be the high priest act like they're the high priest, and they go in and they bring burn incense before God. Unauthorized fire is the Presbyterian way to talk about it. They come into God's presence and act like they belong there when they don't. And this is one more way of God saying, no, 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 no. I'm here in fullness of my power and glory and not to be trifled with. They somehow have missed that God really is there. It's not just cool things happening and a good community to be a part of, but God is actually there. They also somehow seem to miss that you can't earn favor with God. You can't somehow build up more benefit from God, because what he gives you is full righteousness. That when Christ lived his perfect life and died for you, what he gives you is all of his righteousness, so that you can't up that righteousness anymore. There was nothing they could have done. There's no amount of property they could have sold that suddenly would have taken them to a higher level. They couldn't earn anymore, but also they didn't need to earn anymore. That God's grace for them was so sufficient and so enormous that there was, again, Peter's questions, why did you do this? There was no need to go and sell the land. Because his grace was sufficient for you no matter how much you had or how little you had. Somehow they seem to have missed that. They also seem to have missed the gift of their need. They seem to have missed the gift of their weakness. This story would have been totally different if Ananias had gone to Peter and said, you know, I really want to be able to sell land and give it to you, but I'm scared. I see Barnabas and I'm amazed by it and I'm jealous. Instead, they were terrified of that weakness being known. And instead of bringing that need to the people to be cared for, they wanted to come from the position of power and say, look what we did. It seems like they missed a lot. I think one of the most important things they missed was you can't manipulate God. This is the heart of all of our idolatries, the heart of all the ways in which we try and make deals with God constantly. You know God doesn't make deals, right? He's not sitting in heaven saying, well, if I can get you to do like 3 good deeds today, then I'll give you a little bit of niceness tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I used to make deals with God all the time. He stopped listening to me somewhere along the way. But the idea that you can manipulate him, somehow say, I'll give you a little bit of this and you'll do the thing I want, but I'm going to keep a little bit back. See, that was part of the confusion, part of the misunderstanding. Peter says to Sapphira, he says, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit? How did this happen? How did you get to this point? And of all the things it seems like they may have missed, the reality is no matter what they saw or thought they believed or thought they understood, the reality is when they looked at the gospel, when they looked at the church, when they looked at Jesus, they said, that looks good, but I want a little bit more. I'll take some of that and a little bit of this. They said, I'll take Jesus plus my bank account having enough. I'll take Jesus plus the notoriety of a nickname. I'll take Jesus plus feeling like I can keep my own security in control. I'll take Jesus plus feeling like I have power in this community. Or Jesus minus suffering. I'll take Jesus minus financial insecurity. See, they wanted somehow to get a little bit different than Jesus. At its core, they misunderstood what the gospel was. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. One of the most amazing little hyperlinks, as Tim Mackey calls them in this passage, is that both of them, what happens? Peter speaks to them, and they fall down and breathe their last. There's one other place that Luke says breathe their last. It's Jesus on the cross. He's saying this is what sin brings. When you think that you can control the narrative and manipulate God, death is what awaits you. Now, these things don't happen all the time in the Bible, but they do happen. Again, one of the ways we'd like to shape God is to say, God just doesn't do that kind of stuff. Or we comfort ourselves chronologically and say, he doesn't do that stuff anymore. It's not often that he does things like this. You have the story of Achan, you have the story of Uzzah, right? Nabab and Abihu, Ananias and Sapphira. But as C.S. Lewis points out, a lot of times the greater judgment is not being condemned on the spot, but being given the thing that we want instead of God. And as we actually get the thing we pursued, we die inside of it. Again, I'll ask you, what would make you do this? The way the community responds is great fear, right? Ananias drops everybody who hears about it, great fear, for 3 hours. 3 hours later, Sapphira drops, and not only everybody in the church, but everybody around, which was big news in Jerusalem. Everybody was hearing this. They were terrified, to which you've got to say, why? That may sound like a silly question. But why? Thought exercise. Let's imagine we all go in October to Jacksonville, and we go to the Florida-Georgia game. And let's just assume most of us are fans of one or the other. And at halftime, when Georgia's up by 3 touchdowns, Jesus shows up. Wow. And he says, I'm here to set things right. I'm going to destroy all Georgia fans. Half the stadium, all the red drops. And all the blue goes, woo! No, they wouldn't. You know why? Because some of them would go, ooh. When they played Alabama last year, I cheered for Georgia. When I was a kid, I wanted to go to Georgia. And you begin to think, oh no, this doesn't look good. I think I might have cheered for Georgia accidentally one time. It's trivial. But the reason the whole community is terrified is because when they see what happens with Ananias and Sapphira, they know, just like you know, oh, that's going on in here too. The thing that killed them is living inside of me. Just hadn't gotten caught yet. So what would make you do that? How often have you found yourself worshiping either on a Sunday morning or in your job, wherever it was, and keeping back something for yourself? I offer to you, it's a misunderstanding of the grace of the gospel when we do that. How do you find your heart looking for Jesus and a little bit of extra? That's what led to the death of these two. The opposite, the contrasting view is what we see in the summary verses that are in 12 through 16. I'll hit these quick. Because that's what it is. It's a quick. These verses are Luke making a transition, where he's transitioning from the story to a new part, and he's summarizing what's going on. He says, signs and wonders were being regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, which is really fun because in chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, they explicitly pray for that. Right? Josh talked about it last week. They prayed, God, give us signs and wonders to support your word going out. The signs and wonders were not, hey, we want to do cool things to get people attracted. They were saying, when we preach, we want people to know it's true. So do signs and wonders. And so what does he do? Signs and wonders. And as these signs and wonders are going about, people are still terrified. They gathered together in Solomon's portico, which was around the temple. And yet, as people gathered, other people dared to not join them. Right? Tim Keller says, a vital church alienates people. A vital church alienates people. Now, in our Presbyterian tradition, we do that intentionally, not out of vitality, out of arrogance. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that when a church is healthy, when people are giving all of themselves to Jesus, it terrifies anybody who doesn't want to do that, and they are not in on that. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could manage it halfway. You can't manage it halfway. And so some people looked at that and said, I hold you in high esteem, good on you, but I'm not going there. One of the reasons they held him in high esteem was there was no poor among them, which was a fulfillment of Old Testament law. The Christians were better Jews than all those who weren't with them. And yet the thread of all of this, as a multitude comes to believe again, as men and women, we've said it before, Luke loves pointing out the women involved in the church, as they are being drawn in droves, while some would not dare join in, what's happening? They're bringing the sick. They're bringing the needy. They're bringing the broken. And you get this weird story, right? Where they bring them out into the streets so that even Peter's shadow would fall on them. Don't get caught up on the weirdness of that. Think about why in the world they would do that. What would be going on in your life that you would say, just take me outside today, somebody might walk by and I'll get better? It reminds me of the story of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years as she touches his robe and says, maybe if I touch his robe, I'll get better. Right? You do that when you are desperate in need. The line of all those who are joining in, as opposed to the heart of Ananias and Sapphira that says, how do I get a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of financial protection? Those who are actually meeting Jesus are the ones who are saying, I've got nothing but need. I need so much that I need somebody to drag me in my bed and maybe a shadow will pass by. Do you have need? Do you know your need? Do you know that that's the place where Jesus says, I want to come and bring my healing? Not to your strength, not to your abilities, but to your actual needs? Are you able to say it? Are you able to say, God, I need you to come and bring peace into my chaotic life? I need you to bring wisdom into a place where I don't know what's going on. I need your healing. I need these relationships to be relieved of the pain. I need to not be a jerk. I say that one often. Do you know your need? And do you know that Jesus says, I will bring my healing there? That is what his church is about. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to see our need, to confess our need, and to trust that you are the one who will bring healing. Father, bring that healing as you promise. In Christ's name, amen.